Song is, bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. So whatever is on your brain, whatever is on your heart today, if it's a sorrowful feeling, you know, you could come to this altar and you could give it to him. You don't have to come down, you can do it right there sitting in your seat, because we have a God who lets us bring our sorrows and talk to him about it, and we can trade it for joy. Don't you love just being joyful? I was talking to Will this morning, it's Super Bowl Sunday, and I'm like, you know, this is not really a big deal because the Falcons aren't in it. Because last year it was a joyful day. Today it's raining. My team's not in the game. But you know what? I'm going to have a joyful day because I'm going to get to fellowship with some friends that I don't see a whole lot. So whatever it is, trade it for joy. Trade it for joy.
Thank you. this place in my life. I'm full, but I'm not satisfied. This longing to have more of you. And I can feel it, my heart is convinced. I'm thirsty, my soul.
This little bit of this devotion. Been talking about for a long, long time about framing your world and deciding what you want it to be. And Buren said a couple weeks ago about disconnecting from and connecting to and making those conscious decisions about what you want in your world and your life and framing it to be. And this says, healing begins when we do something. Healing begins when we reach out. Healing starts when we take a step. God's help is near and always available. but it is only given to those who seek it. God honors radical, risk-taking faith. When arks are built, lives are saved. When soldiers march, Jericho's tumble. When staffs are raised, seas are open. When a lunch is shared, thousands are fed. And when a garment is touched, whether by the hand of an anemic woman in Galilee or by the prayers of a beggar in Bangladesh, Jesus stops. He stops and responds. Step out in your faith. Ask. Seek. Move forward. He will guide you. He will lead you. He will answer your call. Amen.
It is well.
never fail us, no. You are so good. I've seen you throw those mountains into the sea. I have seen them crumble. I have seen them. You have conquered. You've gone above. You've gone beyond. Oh, so many times. I've seen you do things that I've never imagined possible. You have gone beyond and above in your goodness, in your grace, in your mercy, God. You never, ever fail. You continue to love and love and pour out that love and that goodness. Oh, God, you are so good to us, and yet we can ask for more, and we can continue to come and hope in greater things, because we know without a shadow of a doubt that you're going to answer, that you're going to respond, that we've got to take that step and move forward, and you will be there. You will be there. You won't ever not be there. You're going to guide us. You're going to lead us. You provide forgiveness. Oh, you are so good. Never fail. You never fail us. Thank you for making us worthy. Thank you for your mercy that never, ever goes away. God, you have broken the shame. You have broken the chains that have bound us. Let them go. Let them go. Take them and kick them away. They're not there anymore. They're not there. We are no longer bound. We are redeemed. We are free. You are so good. It is well. When I want it to be, when I decide it to be, it is well. I decide it to be well.
Why I always come up with new stuff. I'm trying to stay one step ahead. Just stay one step ahead. That's, if I can just do that, Ralph, I think I can keep my job. I've got to stay one step ahead. Just one. Today is 1 year ago that my mother transitioned into heaven, a brand new body. And I, when her and Daddy were here, a lot of times when I'd preach messages like I'm going to preach this morning, I'd get a rolling of the eyes and maybe, dude, do you really know where you're going? And I'm really thrilled today because I know that my daddy and my mother are looking down from heaven and saying, he's got it. He's got it. And that thrills me to no end. And this morning I want to kind of relay a foundation. Believe it or not, we're getting a little flack on Facebook with this message. I know that's a surprise to everybody. So because of that, I'm going to relay a little foundation, and I want to speak about what we're talking about, where people understand and not misunderstand and not misquote and not mislead other people. And so how many know that that's what the Apostle Paul did? He would find a church that wasn't quite understanding what it was all about, and he'd write them a letter and say, now, this is what I really meant. This is what I was saying. I want you to be crystal clear of what's happening and what's going on and what I'm really saying and what I'm really believing. I didn't get this from flesh and blood, he said. I spent 3.5 years in Arabia getting this revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And because of that, I'm going to communicate it to you over and over and over and over again until you get it deep down inside of you, until you know what I'm saying and it's crystal clear what I'm saying. Amen. I need you. We need each other. We're a body. We're family. Right? And so I want to We lay this foundation. We're talking about 12 names of God. The Bible gives God 12 specific names. They are 12 aspects of who He is. And we begin this series going that if you know who God is, then you know who you are. If you know who God is, you know who you are. You were created in His likeness and in His image. The Bible said it clearly. We are created in His image to be like Him. That is crystal clear. Is that crystal clear? It can't get any more crystal clear than that. We are created in His image to be like Him. Now, when I was young, I was told that that we're created in His likeness, in His image, and that the only way that we're actually created in His likeness and in His image is that we have a will. That was what was taught. We are in His likeness and in His will, in His image and in His likeness because we have a free will just like He does. Well, there's a lot more to it than that. You have earthly parents that you have been created in their image and in their likeness, and it's there. It's there. You can't deny it. You'll never get away from it. Eddie and I were created in the image and the likeness of our parents. Eddie looks like mother, acts like daddy. I look like daddy, act like mother. Sweet. I got the sweetness part of it. But now when mother passed a year ago, Eddie got this mantle of sweetness that just fell on him. And for the last year, my brother's been this total different person. Sweet. And part of the reason of that was I got a phone call from the nursing home one day, and Barbara said, "Get here now." And when Barbara says, "Get here now," she means it because she doesn't talk to me that way, Penny. And so I get in the car and I get there she said, "And call your brother and tell him to get here now." This is serious business. So we get there and mother's laying and she grabs one head and mine and grabs Eddie and she pulls them down to her shoulders and would not let go. And she says, "I'm not letting go until y'all promise me something." "And whatever, mother, what do you want?" "You're going to be sweet to each other." I want to say, "I am. I'm going to talk to him." "All you need is this one over here to change. This one over here is all cool and good." She says, "No, you're not. Promise me you're going to be sweet." Well, I knew then that sweet mantle had to fall upon that mighty man of God just walking in the back door right now. And so this sweetness has come over him. And so I look like daddy, act like mama. He looks like mama, acts like daddy. But now we all act like both of them because we're in their image and in their likeness. Can't change that. Somebody pulled up next to me a few months ago and this guy said, "Man, you're looking more and more like your daddy. The older you get, the more like you look like your daddy." I cannot change that. I cannot, and neither can you change the fact that you're created in the image and in the likeness of God. You can no more change that than you can change your physical being. You can't change who you are spiritually. You're not a human being having a spiritual experience. You're a spiritual being having a human experience or tolerating a human experience. You are born of the Spirit. You are spirit. The Bible says when you die, your body goes back to the grave to the dust from which it came, and your spirit returns to God from which it came. You and I are spiritual beings. We always have been and we always will be. And that's what we have to recover, our godness. We got to recover, not restore it because it's already there. You don't have to, you got to recover it. You got to be awakened to the fact of who you are. And your godness means the quality of being God. And I know that's too strong for some people, so I'll define it another way. The divine nature or aspect of it as embodied or expressed in a human body. However you want to say it, I don't care. I don't care. Just get it. I don't care. If the other bothers you, don't say that. Just don't say it. Just say that God is in me. There is a God, creator of heaven and earth, creator of the universe. There is a Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who gave his life for us. There is a Holy Spirit. Am I clear? Thank you. I got one more fight in me. But I want to be crystal clear. And let me tell you something. This is where I want to start at. We're in a reformation. We are in a reformation of theology. Now let me tell you what the reformation is. The reformation is not a changing of it. It's an expansion of it. It's not a changing of it. It's an expansion of it. There's a difference. I mean, a changing of theology is something that's absolutely not right, and you totally, completely change it. This is a reformation not of changing, but of expanding who God is. Expanding the love of God. Expanding the mercy of God. Expanding the grace of God. You can't overdo that. You can't do that too much. You can't grace too much. You can't mercy too much. You can't love too much. You can't overdo that. You can't be too positive. I had people leave the church because they said we're too positive. Really? How can you be too positive? Too positive? You know what the problem is that we don't want to accept this is because when you accept who you are, you got to take responsibility for who you are. There's the deal. See, you're just making it too easy. Really? Easy? Don't think so. Don't think so. This is not an easy journey to stay positive in a negative world. It's not an easy journey to continually catch yourself slipping over here into this lower level and lower nature of life and pulling yourself back out of it. That's not easy. It takes a daily conscientious awareness of what's happening, what you're thinking, what you're saying, what you're seeing, what you're doing. It's not making it easy. It's not what he can do for me. It's what he can do through me. Now, that's the deal. That's what people don't like. I want him to do it for me, not through me. Because through me, I've got to be a joint heir with him, and I've got to buy into this thing with him, and we got to be co-laborers together in this thing. That's a little different thing. I got to think different. I can't take this and put it in the old wineskin. It'll last for a little while, but sooner or later, it's going to start fermenting. It's going to burst, and you're going to lose it. It's just like the law. The law has a glory. People get beat up every Sunday morning. They just get the hell beat out of them every Sunday morning. And they have this glory. But by Monday afternoon, that glory's gone. That glory's faded. Because that glory don't work. But there's another glory that's an exceeding glory. And you go from glory to glory to glory to glory. And that's what we're called to do. That's who we are. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. When I think of all this, now what Paul is saying, Paul's writing to a church who was living as beggars because they did not know who they were. And so he spends the first three chapters of Ephesians telling them who they are. He does it in Ephesians, he does it in Galatians, and he does it in Romans. He spends the first half of every one of those epistles first telling them, this is who you are. Before I ask you to walk worthy of the calling for which you were called, before I ask you to walk in the Spirit, before I ask you to put on the whole armor of God, before I ask you to do anything, I want you to know who you are. Because if you know who you are, then you can do it. But if you don't know who you are, you can't do it. But if you know who you are, you can do it. But you got to know who you are first. You with me? Three of you are? Okay. First half of each epistle, this is who you are. So Paul says, now, when I think of all of it, when I think of everything I just told you, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, creator of heaven, everything in heaven and on earth. Now, I love the New Living Translation overall, but I don't like that translation. I don't like that verse. Because that verse really should say, the Father of all the families in heaven and in earth. That's a better translation. The New Living Translation lost that somewhere and just talked about the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I like the fact that he's the father of every family, of every nation in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. May you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. I don't like that translation either. He says, I want you to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. A love that passes the knowledge I have of you. When I look at you and I have knowledge of you, I have a love that passes that knowledge. Yes, sir. You're not who you're acting like. I got to see you differently. Barbara's got to see that when I misbehave, that's not me. And don't call me mad when I'm bad, because I'm not bad when I'm bad. It's just a moment. It's just a moment in time that's going to pass if you hang with me long enough. But if you'll go ahead and see me as loving and kind and gorgeous and beautiful and sweet and nice, that's what you'll get. Yeah. It's a love that passes knowledge. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Man, if we just get that. We just get that love that I'm just going to walk in love. I'm not going to see men after the flesh any longer. I'm going to see them after the spirit. See, that's still my biggest battle. My biggest battle is seeing everybody the way God wants me to see them. That's my biggest battle in life. Still is. I still fall on that one. Because I see some people like, that ain't nothing like God. They're not acting like him. They're not. But the Spirit says they are. We'll get to one name of God today. Let me go back and do the first four, because the first four names of God is the foundation for which you build your whole life on. He's Elohim. Say Elohim. He's the creator. He created by his words. God said, let there be, and there was. The whole world is framed by the word of God. Everything's held together by his word. Your life is held together, framed by your words. You have an Elohim in you. You create your world by the words that you say. No, people don't want that. No. They don't like that. Why? Because you're responsible. Sure. You don't want it because you're responsible for it. See, things don't happen to you. They happen for you. Now, there are things that happen to people that are bad. That has nothing to do with, there's some bad things can happen to people. But overall, things don't happen to you. They happen for you. And all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. They're working for you. They're not to you. They're for you. He will work for you. If you'll let him, he'll take anything and everything that comes through your life that happens to you and work it for you if you'll just let him. If you won't go around complaining and moaning and groaning and saying, look what happened to me. And start saying, look what happened for me. Look what happened for me. Look what I'm going to experience and get out of this. I'm going to be a better person. I'm not going to be more bitter. I'm going to be better through all this. And so Elohim is, we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say? And believe in your heart, thou shalt be saved. So confession's important. It's important to say you believe in God. So Elohim, we say it. Jehovah, he is our righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am not trying to be righteous. I am righteous. I'm not trying to be holy. I am holy. Out of that posture, I can do it. You with me? I can't do it. If I say I'm not righteous and I'm not holy, guess what? I can't do righteous and holy things. But if I say that I am, if I come from the posture of who I already am, I can do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Who can? Who can? He didn't say he can. We know he can. I can. Well, we don't like. Okay. We say it. We believe we're righteous. He is Adonai. He's our master. He is our Lord. Why? So you can master and you can be Lord of your life. He said to Cain, Cain, sin's lying at your door. It wants to master you, but you must master it. You can master it. We can overcome it. I remember the worst, biggest thing Daddy ever did to me. He walked in my office years ago. And I said, I couldn't master something. I couldn't do something. And Daddy said, I didn't raise no spiritual wimp. He says, don't be a crybaby to me. He said, you can do it. You can master this. You can overcome this. And you better do it. And he walked out the door. And all I kept hearing was, stop crying. Stop being a baby. I ain't going there. Okay. Then he said, I'm my own creator. I am righteous. I can master my life. And I am El Shaddai. I can nourish this thing. And that's my foundation. That's where I'm ready. I'm ready to go now. I'm ready to go now. I got the word in my mouth. I got the breastplate of righteousness on. I'm mastering the things that come against me. I'm going to keep nourishing this thing day in and day out. I'm going to keep correcting myself. I'm going to keep doing this thing. That's my foundation. That's my foundation. That's my foundation. Because I want to tell you what this foundation, what's going to happen to this foundation. It's going to be tested. It's going to be tested. Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, if any man hears these sayings of mine, receives them and does them, he's going to be like a man who builds his house upon the rock. And when, not if, when the storms come, it's going to stand. But the person who builds his house upon the sand, particles of truth, not the whole truth, particles of truth. Build it on what I want to do. Build it on what I believe. Whoever builds it on particle, on sand, when the storms of life come, it's going to wash that house down. But if you do it, you believe it, you receive it, you accept it, when they come, it's going to stand. I'm going to read you a story. It's an old story. It's a tough story. It's a story that some theologians really struggle with today because it appears God has asked Abraham to do something that is totally not like God. Come on, Bjorn. Y'all ready? Here is Abraham, Sarah, who has been promised the seed to come. That Isaac was going to be born. They tried to do it in the flesh. They got an Ishmael. God stays with them and says, we're going to get this thing done. And Abraham's at an age, he hopes against hope. I love that statement. I tell you today, I still don't know what it means, Jim. I wish I could tell you. It almost sounds like an oxymoron. You know, I don't understand. He hoped against hope. He didn't have any hope, but he hoped anyway. His body was dead when it comes to having children. His wife's body was dead when it comes to having children. But one day at 100 years old, and she's 90, he gets turned on. Just being, preaching the word. I'm not preaching some ugly thing. This is the word of God. He gets turned on, and she gets turned on, and they have an intimate relationship, and they have a child. And the promise seed comes. And of all the testings that Abraham had of leaving his homeland, going, I don't know where I'm going, I'm just going. God didn't even say where he's going. He just said, leave your homeland and go. And Abraham left and he went, not knowing where he was going. Looking for a city whose building and foundations was God. He didn't even understand what that meant. Yet he went. And then finally, the promise comes. And Isaac is there. And he grows up. And Isaac's a young man now. And the Bible says in Genesis 22, sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God's called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. The next morning, Abraham got up early, saddled his donkey, took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. He chopped wood for fire, for a burnt offering, and set out the place that God had told him about. On the third day of that journey, say third day, Abraham looked up, saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told his servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come back. We will come back. I don't care what theologians say. I don't care what people say. Would this really happen? Did Abraham really hear God? I don't know what all. I'm just saying what this means to me. Abraham had the faith to go. I know God's not like that. That's not the God I serve who would ask me to sacrifice my son. That's not my God. So me and him, we're going to go yonder and worship, but we coming back. We are coming back. Let's read a little bit more in verse 6. He says, so Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders. While he himself carried the fire and the knife, as the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father, Abraham replied, yes, my son, we have the fire, we have the wood, where's the sheep for the burnt offering? God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. What is this mountain? This mountain is every day of your life, the journey that you're on. And here's the thing about provision. Provision, it follows prevision. You got to see it before you see it. You got to see it before it happens. Prevision precedes provision. And Jesus said this about Abraham. He said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. And they said, how did you, Abraham, see your day? You weren't even around when Abraham... People never have understood God. What do you mean? I was before Abraham was. And while Abraham's going up one side of the mountain, the ram's going up the other side of the mountain. You can always know this. On your journey of life, the provision's always following on the other side that you can't see. It had to be a moment. I don't know. It had to be a moment where where Abraham goes. I'm sure when Isaac said to him, "You got all this stuff, but where's the sacrifice?" Don't you know there had to be some perplexity? Don't you know? Abraham didn't know what was going to happen. He just made a statement of faith. God will provide. He didn't know what he was going to do. We read the Bible and we forget. When the children of Israel were walking through the Red Sea, they weren't walking through there going, "Well, isn't this a nice type of water baptism? This is really nice. This will be a type of baptism one day." No, they are perplexed, scared to death, not knowing if the water's going to collapse on them. They're just walking on their journey. You ever made a decision and wondered if you made the right one? Oh my gosh, you ever thought you heard God and then you wondered if you heard God? Anybody but me ever done that? I just knew I heard God, and then I'm thinking Abraham's walking with his son Isaac up that mountain going, I hope I really heard God. I hope I really heard God. Sometimes, man, it gets a little perplexed. But he gets up there. The verse 9 says, when they arrived at the place where God told him to go. You're not going to see it till you get there. Not going to see it till I get there. I asked my dad one time years ago about people who give their life for the gospel. You know, they may overseas, a gun to be placed to their head and say, "Deny God or I'll shoot, blow your brains out," and they don't deny God. Martyrs are burned to death. And I wondered, I don't know if I got that kind of faith. I don't know that if a gun was put to my head or a fire was built in front of me and I'm fixing to be martyred on it, if I would hold on. And I'll never forget Daddy saying, you're not there. When you get there, you'll have it. Grace is only there when you need it. Lord, take this thorn from me. Oh, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. You so dadgum smart. If I take this thorn from you, you're going to be so haughty, it's going to be unbelievable. You know so much. The revelation you got, if I don't keep a thorn, you don't have a thorn in your flesh, son, you're going to be so haughty. Come on, who wouldn't be? If I was the Apostle Paul, you don't think I'd be haughty? Spend 3.5 years with Jesus in Arabia, getting the revelation of Jesus Christ, changing the whole theology of the New Covenant and the New Testament, letting people see God in a way they've never seen God and know God in a way they've never known God. And I got that. And I'm the only one that's got that right now. Whew. Abraham built an altar, arranged the wood on it, tied his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram, sacrificed it as a burnt offering. Offering a place of his son, Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means "the Lord will provide." To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Maybe a better way to say that is this, Kitty. On your journey, on your mountain of every day, God will provide. As you are on your journey, God will provide. He'll provide the grace. He'll provide the love. He'll provide the hope. He'll provide the faith. He'll provide whatever needs providing. And you have to understand that inside you is this Jehovah Jireh who provides. And through it all, though my eyes can't see it, It's going to happen. It's going to be provided. And the provision is going to come from my prevision. That I'm going to see it before I see it. I'm going to see it before I see it. When we start doing that, we'll understand this last scripture, Revelation chapter 5. Then I looked again and heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and of the living beings and the elders. And they sang a mighty chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, they sang, "Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and the Lamb forever and ever." How many believe God wins? How many believe God won? He's always been a winner. He's always been on top, not beneath. He's always been and always will be. And we have to make the call in our life on a daily basis. And I'm walking because I've got so many more mountains to climb. While I'm going up the mountain, and I can't see what the provision is. When sometimes, when I think I heard God, and I start doubting, did I really hear God? When I get perplexed, you know what I liked about Jesus with his disciples? It was so funny. The ones that was with Jesus were the ones who believed the less. They did. The ones that were with him every day were the ones who believed the less. He never looked at Peter and them and said, "Oh, thou of great faith." He looked at a Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile, somebody not even in the camp, and says, "You got great faith." Every time he ever said anything to his disciples, it was, "Oh, thou of little faith." But you know what I like about little faith? It works. So next time you say, "I got such little faith," don't say it like that. Say, "I've got faith as a grain of a mustard seed. It's so small, but it can move a mountain. It still works." That's what little faith works, and great faith works. Great faith is, "Lord, do it for somebody else." Oh. Y'all didn't hear. Did y'all hear that? I just heard. That's the first time I ever said that. Dad, this was hot off the press. Just got it off the grill. Let me flip this one more time. The centurion came to him and said, "You don't have to come to my house and heal my servant. You just say the word." And he said, "Oh, thou great faith." Syrophoenician woman said, I can't give this bread to you. You're not an Israelite. I can't give this bread to a Gentile. I can't give this bread to a dog. Oh, but we can eat the crumbs that fall from your table. Would you still do it for my daughter? Oh, thou of great faith. Great faith. Some people out at home this morning got more faith than we got. And then there was a man who we built our whole Christian system on. This whole thing of Christianity built on Father Abraham. You know what he said about his faith? He didn't call it little. He didn't call it great. James said he had perfect faith. Perfect faith. The faith is when I can't see it, I see it. When I don't know it, I know it. I don't know where I'm going, I'm going. I'm trusting all the way. He'll show up. He always shows up. You know why he always shows up? This is heavy right here. This is deep, so hold on. You ready? Deep revelation right here. You know why he always shows up? Because he's always there anyway. He shows up before he shows up. You just don't know he's there. He can't show up. Think, how can God show up? If you ascend into heaven, I'm there. If you go into hell, I'm there. How, Lord, where can I go to flee from your presence? Nowhere. That's why, anyway, stand up. Y'all getting in this? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad for Jesus? Aren't you glad for God? Let's all say it. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Everybody, hey out there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Just want you to know. I want you to know how precious it is for you to know that. Me to know that. He's in me. He's in me. And there's no other place in the universe he'd rather be than in you. No other place. Created you for that. Created you to take up his abode, the Bible says, in you. The garden wasn't good enough. Tabernacle wasn't good enough. The temple wasn't good enough. Jesus even wasn't good enough. He said, I want it to be a whole body of people. That the same God that's in Christ is in us all.
There it is.
That's how much he loves us. He chose to live in you. In you. As the elders are coming, we get ready to receive communion. Let this be a day to remember. To remember, remember, remember who he is, what he's done. And so keep ourselves alive to that fact over and over and over and over again. This was instituted in the Old Testament. That would be the Passover meal, and there's this huge table. It's filled with all kinds of food and wine and bread. And it has this bitter herbs in it. And the bitter herbs was because when they would eat of the bitter herbs, they would remember their slavery, remind them of where they came from, the bitterness of life that they once experienced. So when Jesus, at this Passover, before he goes to the cross, deliberately walks, gets up from the table, walks over to the table, takes some bread, just the bread, and he takes the wine, and he steps away from the table that has the bitter herbs in it, and he says, no more bitterness. No more bitterness. No more bitterness. I don't even want you to remember it anymore. I don't even want you to remember it anymore. You know, and it's just not about, it's about, I don't want you to remember bitterness and I don't want you to be bitter. That everything happens for you in life, not to you from now on. And let's do away with the bitterness. He took the bread and he gave thanks and says, this is my body, which is broken for you. And he took the cup, which was his blood. He said, take and drink and remember all your sins, past, present, and future, already been forgiven. Just bow your heads and let's just pray a moment, a prayer of thanksgiving, and pray for people. She's fine. Let her walk down here. She's too cute to stop. That let's just pray for people that are sick and getting well. Just bless our county. Y'all want to do that? Is that a good thing to do? We're blessed to be a blessing. Father, we thank you for your blessings so abundant upon our life, that you've blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And we extend prayers, Lord, to people who are hurting. God, that they may be sick physically, emotionally. Lord, may their eyes be open. May the scales fall. May they be like the Apostle Paul, who saw things one way one day, and in a moment saw things totally different. Saw a world that he'd never seen. Saw a people he had never seen when the scales fell from their eyes. Lord, those who've just lost loved ones, God, just let your mighty grace overpower them and overtake them. They're hurting because someone they love is not there anymore. But God, they have faith and they have hope and they have love that can spring up inside of them, because there's a future that's so good. The best is yet to come. And for that, we thank you and give you praise, that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything we can even ask or think in the church. All glory be to God. Amen.
You may be seated, and as the band is coming, our ushers are preparing this morning to receive our morning's tithes and offerings and alms and missions. Many of you are doing that online. Many of you are dropping a check or mailing it. We continue to pray and know that the promise of what God said in Malachi, that the devourer will be rebuked when you are faithful to give to the house of God. I know our young people heard that announcement for the first time about the Converge meeting changing. If you have any questions and want to talk to me about that, you're welcome to do that. Parents, if you have any questions about that, I'd be happy to try to answer any of those questions. Change is not always easy, but change is always good. We're going to pray and bless this offering. I made a statement last night at the Black Heritage Festival that what many of the people within the room did not have a clue of the significance of what was taking place in that auditorium. And the room was very diverse, probably 50, 40, 10 in diversity. Denominationally, extremely diverse, but all worshiping and giving God glory and praise. And it was one of the greatest things I've been a part of. So I encourage you next year to put it on your calendar. It's a good chance that Eagles Way may be participating. We're having to do a little bit of rotation so that we keep it under a two-hour time limit. But God is good in what's taking place. Lord, we thank you that we can come to your house. Lord, we can bring our first fruits, our tithes, our offerings, our alms, our missions. Lord, we can give to you. But Lord, you so much more give back to us. And we receive that this day. Stand and let's worship.
Come to
You guys have a great day. We'll see you next Sunday.